So that is the passage, 2 Peter 1, 8 through 12. That's what I'm preaching through this morning, 2 Peter 1, 8 through 12. I'm going to start back at verse 5, just for us to get a fuller insight. So it's actually 5 through 12. Now, before I read the passage, I want us to be thinking about how legalism is so inviting. Now, by legalism, I'm meaning two different kinds. The first kind of legalism is Mosaic lawism. The other kind is man-made rules used to measure spirituality. And what these are is they're standards that people come up with to judge right and to judge wrong. And bearing those standards invents things to point to as reflections of spirituality. And so what they do is they become standard-bearing trophies. But here's the thing, they're made up. And they're meaningless for attaining to the full stature of Christ, as the scripture says. But they deceptively showcase the things that people think are manifesting true spirituality. And such tally-keeping, tallying practices can be used to build a trophy case. But it also goes the other way. Legalism can get you thinking that your sin and your errors outweigh your trophies. A lot of the sermon today is into this. It also makes you judge others wrongly. And it gets you judging yourself wrongly. But legalism can be persuasive if it uses a Bible-quoting framework. It could be resurrecting the Mosaic Law as a jurisdictional, legalistic type of legislation for your new covenant life. God doesn't want us doing that. Now, as scripture, it is revelation for new covenant people, talking about the Mosaic Law, but it's not regulation. It is meant for memory, not method. And it is for fact confirmation, but not for rule conformation. Now, one of the strangest misunderstandings of Christianity that I have seen by some is the misuse of Bible verses with specific meanings. They are meant only for when the Old Covenant was a jurisdictional law. And these people do it concerning foods and observing days. There's lots of things. But list keepers also make stuff up while using the Bible wrongly. Now, it can be traditions or simply just opinions, like only dressing a certain way that the legalist thinks is the right way. You know, it's either their way or they think that their way trumps yours, whatever you think, and so that your way is wrong. And what they think this is true spirituality. So they embrace it as part of this legalistic worldview. We'll call it a paradigm. And then there's that tallying, that point keeping. People keep track of things they do to make themselves feel like they accomplish high marks of favor with God. Even like witnessing the gospel or things like that. That's service. It's not something we do to get marks with God. Or they assess whether they think that they're being discounted by God to not be real Christians. So they do things and they think about these types of things. And it goes hand in hand with legalists who try to earn spiritual salvation. Paul the Apostle has questions in Galatians 3, 1 through 3, which get to the point concerning the problem of tally keepers. And he asked this question, listen to me. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish then to think that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And see, the fact of the matter is that you did receive the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith, not by works. God declared you to be righteous by faith. That's your righteousness. It's a declaration. It's different than doing righteous things. It's what you are continuously, because that's what Christ makes you. You're perfected in the Holy Spirit. But there's another problem coming from another direction. It's the wrong belief that freedom in Christ is to be used as an opportunity to sin. Paul also spoke of this in Galatians 5:13, saying, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." And Jude, which is the follow-up letter to our 2 Peter epistle, always know that Jude's the follow-up letter to 2 Peter, he spoke to this too, saying in Jude 1:4, "Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into a license to sin." Now, in the middle of all these extremes, there is the truth. There is a truth. Instead of, on one end, greasy kind of trans fat grace where someone pretends they can turn their freedom into a license to sin, and instead on another end, lard-laden legalism clogging spiritual arteries where someone is fruitlessly trying to make themselves acceptable to God, the truth is in the middle, is that you are called to serve your Lord in grace. Okay? You're saved, you're secure, you're called to serve your Lord in grace. and is serving him through his work for you and in you with the love that he put in you. It's faith producing fruits. Faith produces the fruits. Fruits do not produce faith. Works do not produce faith. Salvation is not gained, but it's not lost either. Now, there are people who think that you can lose your everlasting spiritual salvation through works, that you can change yourself from being the miracle that you are in salvation, like water turned to wine, God does it. Some think that you can sin too much, like sin is measured in quantity, and that sin is a work that ends up changing you into an unsaved person. And some think that you can become unsaved by neglecting a certain work. Well, like not confessing each and every minutia of sin in the thought and every single deed before you die, that if you die forgetting to confess some type of unremembered sin that's somewhere in the recesses of your mind, that you're damned forever. Well, it's a wrong belief, and it's based on a bad interpretation of 1 John 1. And bad beliefs and wrong interpretations have ways of weaving works into salvation for either trying to get it or trying to keep it secure by your own human-generated efforts. Now, the way to battle this is with proper interpretation of Bible passages. Because there's lots of Bible passages that if you're just reading through or you just highlight it, you pull it out of its context or whatever, it looks like you're going to lose your salvation. You're just like right on the edge. It's just that anything can make me lose my salvation. It's just that, oh, but that's not the way it is. And the passage this morning deals with works, and the works are not meant to be tallied up. They're not meant to be maintained to keep yourself from losing salvation. Yet, very important sermon today, some have tried to apply those things to this passage we're going to get into. And some use it to make you worry about whether you're really spiritually secure. And others use it to teach that you need to do a list of things to secure your salvation. But the Spirit has this passage that we're going to get into to build us up with its proper meaning. And I'm going to read 2 Peter. It's 1, 8 through 10 now. Start back in verse 5, like I said, Peter wrote, "Now for this very reason also, make every effort to supplement your faith," it's faith you have, "with moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, unselfish love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten his purification, forgotten that he was cleansed already from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, certain, and arguably known to be true. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly, abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present within you already. So prepare your heart for this sermon. I am called to manifest the salvation I have. And let's pray. Father, I do ask that we learn from your word today. And I want to be accurate in my exegesis and my preaching of this. And so what I'm asking is that you guide my words properly. And that if there's anything that I'm preaching that's not right, diminish that. All that is of you, plant that and grow it a trillionfold, please. For your glory, for your own glory. Open our minds and our hearts to have wisdom and understanding and discernment this morning, and to apply these things to our lives in the future, even this morning and into the future. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the Spirit teaches that you are called to manifest the salvation that you have. You have the salvation. And mainly with certain qualities in thought and action which keep you from being useless and unfruitful in respect to the true knowledge of your Lord. So I should be making every effort to supplement your faith. I should be supplementing my faith with moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, which is different from the next thing, which is unselfish love. They're both very important. And here's the thing about these things. They should not be stagnating. They should not be decreasing, but increasing. And this is according to the true knowledge of the Lord. True knowledge from the Lord, true knowledge about everything that has to do with life and godliness in Him. But false knowledge of the Lord also produces fruit, and it's bad fruit. False knowledge bolsters sin, and sin is to miss the mark of God's standard of righteousness. False knowledge helps man-made standard bearing as well. And true knowledge is to recognize that Peter is not saying that you can do self-generated works to make yourself righteous. He's not laying out things to keep a tally. Peter means the work of God, the work that he did in you. You're partaking the divine nature. So it's in you, produces godly works in you. And you supply your faith with those things. And when you do, you shine. And you are like God's prize-winning fruit tree. And you're producing excellent fruit for His glory. And if you do not manifest moral excellence and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, unselfish love, agape love there, you have not lost salvation. But here's what it says that you are. This is what it actually says. Your salvation about you. It says you are useless. That's what Peter says. And Paul the Apostle wrote about the same knowledge and fruit in Colossians 1. Saying that he prayed that the Christians there would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Paul said, so that, meaning there's a reason, so that you will walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, your Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's the same thing that Peter's saying here in 2 Peter. You are saved. But evidently, God thinks many passages in the Bible are necessary to urge you on, and they are, to walk in a manner worthy of Him, worthy of the Lord of your salvation. And seeking to please Him in everything, bearing fruit in all kinds of good works, and increasing in the knowledge of Him, this is not in legalism. It's not in concern that you can lose salvation. If that's your motives, you're way off course. But it's so that you will shine His light. That's what it is. You're glorifying Him. You're loving Him. And you're shining His light at work and at home and in school and anywhere as a useful, remember Peter's word, as a useful servant. Now, if you don't do this, it's not that you've never been purified from your former sins or that you lose purification from them. It's verse 9 that if you lack these qualities, you are blind or short-sighted, having forgotten your purification from your former sins. So you're purified. You're just blind, short-sighted, and you've forgotten. You have a memory problem. And this is why you need to be awake and you need to be aware of the temptations of the world. You need to be aware of your change. You know, the snares of the world will eclipse your vision of glorifying God in your high calling. And if you let it happen, then you've gone after the seduction with short-sightedness concerning your amazing cleansing and salvation. You are completely blind. But purification from sins is what you have. I think this is so important that I'm pointing this out. So live the purification in what you do. This is the urging. This is what we're supposed to be doing. 1 John 1:7 says this, "The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin." Titus 2:14 says, "Christ Jesus gave Himself for you to purchase you from every lawless deed and to purify you for Himself, for His own possession, that you would be zealous for good deeds." So I just want to keep pressing. You've already been purified. If you've received Christ Jesus by grace through faith and salvation, you're purified. Now, keep listening to the Holy Spirit as He urges you to be zealous to live that way in your actions. In other words, I want my actions to be purified. And that's a you thing that you do. It says in Romans 6 through 8 that you have been freed from slavery to that master called sin. So it's no longer your master that you must obey, sin. When you're unsaved, that's what you do obey, is sin. But if you're blind and you're short-sighted, if you're not eternal sighted, then you easily continue to do things as if you're still a slave of sin as a master in this temporary world. But you're not. But the short-sightedness keeps you from manifesting being free from slavery to sin while living in this entrance stage of the kingdom that you have been regenerated into forever. And so in your distraction, here's what's going to happen. You will stumble in your Christian walk in such a way that you are spiritually saved, but you are rendered spiritually useless. Yes, useless. And so I'm preaching on your calling to manifest the salvation you have. And another reason for it is that the surety of your calling and election is going to become so clear that there's no spiritual confusion to cause uncertainty. And so there are no doubts concerning what God has done to you in saving you. Now, what Peter said in 10 through 11 is a very difficult passage. He said this, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Well, that is certain. That's unarguably known to be true. It doesn't mean you diligently work to make your calling and election happen or stick. That's not what he says. That's not what he says. And he says, for as long as you practice these things, the things that he just listed, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly, abundantly supplied to you. Nowhere in this passage does it say that you can lose your salvation, or that you must work to keep your salvation, or that your spiritual salvation is not really secure. But actually, some say it does. So let's look at it. Peter is talking to brothers in Christ. And so he uses the word adelphoi, which can be rendered as siblings, could be either male or female, brothers or sisters. What it is regenerated people, saved people, as the family of God, all right, brothers and sisters. And this would be you by grace through faith. That's if you're believing Christ Jesus as your Savior. And Peter calls the people his adelphoi because Peter knows he's talking to saved people who also know they are saved. And Peter has said in verse 1 that he's talking to those who have received a faith of the same kind as the apostles. Verse 3, that God's divine power granted to them everything pertaining to life and godliness, that God has called them out by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, that God granted his precious and magnificent promises to them already, so that by those promises they actually will become partakers of the divine nature, having already escaped the corruption that's in the world. That's verse 4. And then verse 9 says they've already been purified from their sins. That's salvation. That's what has to be with all of us here. Everything there has to be, or we're not saved. And it's not about us, it's about him. The only part with us is we receive it by faith. So this is how it works with everyone who embraces Christ as Savior. We do so by grace through faith. And so they, as well as us, as well as you, are told to add a list of virtues to their salvation that they already have. They already have the salvation. Add these lists of virtues to it. And so Peter tells saved people, be diligent to demonstrate your supply of godly things as proofs, as evidences of God's hand in saving you in your election and calling. That's his point. Because there's a difference in proof of something from earning something. He's not saying, well, make sure you do a bunch of good works to guarantee your salvation. That's not here. Peter never said, make sure your election and calling are going to be secure. No, it's not. You don't make it secure. He said, sure. And of course, it's an English translation. But he doesn't say make your election and calling secure. Only the grace work of Christ Jesus does that. Peter says, make it sure, make it certain, inarguably known to be true. And this is his real point. Outwardly express your real salvation in real ways which show that it's real. Are you doing that? Folks, this is what we're called to do. Now, there are Christians whose branches seem barren. Why? Because they're short-sighted. I mean, they have spiritual life in Christ, but they act like they're blind. And all God is doing is saying this. Don't be that. Don't do that anymore. If you are, then open your eyes to the Spirit's urging and make the rich supply adjustment. Unsaved people, on the other hand, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians, are peoples whose hearts are blind to the gospel itself. And that's different. That's different. A blind and short-sighted Christian here in 2 Peter that he's using his analogy, that's different than what Paul says about hearts that are hardened against Christ, blind to the gospel. Unsaved people lack spiritual fruit because they're not saved. So the problem of spiritual confusion is this. When somebody partakes in spiritual confusion, which is what we're talking about, when they're not supplying their, they're not making their election and calling it sure, they're spiritually confusing. The problem is, if you're not manifesting the abundantly rich spiritual fruit, how do people really know what kind of a person you are? Now think about that, because that's really the depth of where we're going. If you show no fruits as a Christian, how do people really know what kind of a person you are? If you appear unsaved, then why should people think that you're saved? Tell me. Either you're a blind and you're a short-sighted Christian that is useless in the kingdom, you're useless, as Peter really says, or you are blind to the gospel and you're not saved at all, as Paul said. But people cannot tell which one you are. You're useless. And blind and short-sighted brothers and sisters appear to be like unsaved people. Now, let's look at the context. Peter knew false teachers are going to infiltrate the congregations. All of chapter 2 is going to be about that. He's coming into chapter 2. But if Christians are being fruitful according to the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then what they do is already making their Christianity the certainty in the midst of the falseness of the false teachers. And also, he's just teaching Christian people to be mature, to be stable. It's very easy to understand. He says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You go along in your life, your Christian life, and you're stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. You know right now why it is. You know it's because you're not practicing these things. Right? I'm not standing here like a prophet. I'm letting the scripture prophesy to you. You know what's going on. Now, in the follow-up letter in Jude 1:24, you're told God keeps you from stumbling. So here, he talks about if you do these things, you won't stumble. But there, Jude says, God keeps you from stumbling, and he's the one that makes you blameless. I'm going to read it. It says there, Jude 1:24, if you want to look it up. It says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. You are blameless in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't mean that you're always useful. And so Peter is teaching the stable footing from that understanding, but he's urging you to supply godly things to your faith on your end, on my end. This is our responsibility, folks. And as long as you are diligently supplying the things of Christian maturity to your life as a Christian, and they are increasing, that Peter says, remember he says, and they're increasing, you will not stub your toes and trip all over the place in your Christian walk. You're not going to stumble in your witness to the unsaved who are examining you for anything that they can accuse you of hypocrisy. And you know that unsaved people, if they find out that you're a Christian, you know they're scrutinizing you. They're looking at you more than everybody else. There's one little thing you do wrong. See, that Christian's a hypocrite. What did he do? He went 5 miles over the speed limit. Yeah, less grace on you than they do on other people. You will not stumble when false teachers try to lead you away from true knowledge of God. And what will happen is you're going to help keep others from stumbling. That's what this is doing. This is the blessing, living each day according to the standards of the true knowledge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I went to a missionary teaching, witnessing thing yesterday at another church. That thing lasted a long time. And I learned this method called the three circles. And you lay it out with people and it's, you're trying to explain the gospel. And I thought it was really cool that at one point you draw this crown and you write Jesus right in the middle of the crown. Well, what that means is he's Savior. He's also the King of Kings and he's Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the boss. He's the guy, right? And so the blessing is you're living each day according to that. And then someday, as Jude says, we will all stand in the presence of God's glory completely blameless because, you know, we're the righteousness of God in Christ through faith, according to Romans 3:22. We have that. And remember what it says in Ephesians. Jesus is going to bring us the bride blameless and spotless. So the added benefit is that the sureness of your calling and your election are made crystal clear. It eliminates all spiritual confusion, and it's making you useful. Don't you want to be useful in God's kingdom? And you'll also be blessed in other ways. Peter says, for in this way the entrance, and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly, abundantly supplied to you. Now, the entrance, don't get this wrong. Sometimes it's so interesting to me how people read the scriptures. Some people read the scriptures and they try to find verses that are condemning verses. And they make so many beautiful passages into, they wrangle them into something they're not. But the entrance is where you are right now. That's what he means. The entrance is the beginning of your kingdom life. But if you interpret this wrongly, you might inject something into the text that's not there. Like, for example, this. The entrance is a door to salvation that you have not yet entered that's going to be given to you sometime in the future. Or it's an entrance that God may close for going to heaven if you're not doing enough to supposedly maintain or earn salvation. Listen to me. Peter never said God closes a door into the everlasting afterlife of spiritual salvation in heavenly existence. If blind, short-sighted brothers or sisters fail to supply all the Christian qualities perfectly. Never says that. All Christians are already in the entrance, the first stages of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just that we're here on earth right now. See? So Colossians 1:13 says, listen to this. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us already to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're in the entrance. But is it being richly supplied? So follow me. Your entrance into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already taken place. And so Peter is writing about time frame and rich supply while you're in the entrance. Because once you leave the entrance, you won't be here anymore to do any more work for the Lord in the world part of where Christ's kingdom is at, operating in evangelism and ministry and glorifying him. You're going to be gone from here. This is the chance to redeem the time, folks. You know, the everlasting glory, that's just another thing God's doing. But right now, we need the ambition, we need the sense to not be useless and go forward for the Lord, not be stumbling. And so Peter is writing about time frame and rich supply, and right now, we're in the entrance. And so think of it this way. While on earth, we are in this entrance period of our glorious eternity. So we have glory, the glory of Christ, but it's going to get better. It's going to be more perfect in the heavenlies. So as long as you're diligently supplying the excellent qualities to your Christian walk on earth right now, each day, which consequently makes your calling and election certain, doesn't it? In surety, putting the scrutiny at bay, then you won't be stumbling along in your Christian walk in the entrance stage of everlasting life. A weak, feeble Christian that is defeated all the time in nobody even thinks you're a Christian. Well, maybe some do. But the way you look, and you won't be stumbling block then to other people either. And that stumbling block, witness of your life, is the exact opposite of actually telling people about Jesus and manifesting his life. So you have testimonies that you can do. The wrong testimony, which is useless, and the right testimony. You get the right testimony by not stumbling. And since you won't be stumbling, then your entrance right now in what goes on forever, the kingdom, will be a life that is rich, as Peter says, and overflowing in the abundant goodness of the supply that you're adding to it by the Spirit. It's been his whole context. And it's very beautiful when you understand it for your life and embrace it and do it. It will be full of fruits of diligent servanthood for your Lord. And so Peter used the same Greek word for the supply, for this entrance that we're in into the kingdom, as he used for supplying your faith with all those Christian qualities that he just mentioned. Same word. Supplement, supply, use the same word. And the reason Peter used the same exact word in the flow of the same point is because this entrance supply is the same rich, abundant supplementation of your faith that he's always been talking about. Now remember, the supply is what makes you useful instead of useless and unfruitful. Right now, before dying and resurrecting. So do it now, being open-eyed and long-sighted, not short-sighted, looking to the future while you live the present. And when you arrive in the future, the glorified body stage, there will be no more lack of moral excellence. There's not going to be any more lack of knowledge, no more lack of self-control. There's going to be perfect perseverance. And godliness will be your consistent state of being as a manifestation all the time. You're going to shine the light of the Lord. There's always going to be brotherly kindness in the heavenlies. Love is going to be in its purest expression. In the afterlife resurrection in the kingdom, we're in the kingdom now, but there's an afterlife resurrection, God will supply these things more perfectly to you as part of your perfected existence. And so according to the true knowledge of the Lord, this is knowledge to know, right? But we need to be reminded of them, which means all of us need to be reminded. And why are we reminded to do things? So that we will do them. Okay? Peter said, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, these qualities that he's talking about, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Bearing fruits of the Holy Spirit, it's just a discipleship basic. But while true, it's still necessary to be reminded to do it. So think about this. Being reminded is God helping you to become abundantly supplied. He's helping you not to stumble. He's helping you be a fruit bearer. God is building you up. And this is why, like Peter, we need to always be ready to remind one another of these things. You know, Christians can get lazy. Sometimes people start to fall into sinful patterns. Sometimes false teaching from somewhere taints a Christian. Whatever the reason, God knows we need to be reminded on a continuous basis. He just knows that about us. And so, like, getting this now in this sermon, right? It's part of the supply process. Urge your fellow brothers and sisters to manifest the salvation they have. You have every right to do that. You have every right to speak into a brother and sister in Christ's life when you're basing it on God's word. Your brothers and sisters have the right to urge you to do these things too, to come into your life and speak into your life. So don't be a legalist, standard-bearing tally keeper, but be active. You're called to manifest the salvation that you have. Make sure that your calling and election are inarguably clear. Be fruitful and useful, and put the qualities of Christ in every thought, every action, every day, according to the true knowledge that we get in the scriptures, the true knowledge of our Lord, remembering what you've been cleansed from, but also not being blind or short-sighted concerning your existence in the kingdom that only gets better. This is how to keep from stumbling, folks. This is what we need to do. Amen.